We resume our study this week. We began it last week. A study in the Old Testament in the first book of Kings. And we could have picked any of the historical books. We could have taken Chronicles or Kings. We will see that there's a difference in emphasis between the parallel accounts that you find in Chronicles and Kings. But we're thinking today about Solomon's great purpose in life. His great purpose. And it's to be found in chapter 5, 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5. Behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. And this is our first heading. It's a godly purpose. A godly purpose. Solomon's desire. At this time, Solomon had a single-minded, totally spiritual purpose in life. All he wanted now was to build the temple of God, a house of God for the worship of God by his people. David had seen that the Ark of God, which is the symbol throughout the Old Testament of God's presence with his people, that it was in a sort of little tent covered by curtains. It wasn't in the great tabernacle that was built in the wilderness. But it was in a tent covered by curtains. And he said, well, I've got a house. I live in a nice house. How come the house of God, the Ark of God, is in a tent covered by curtains? And Solomon now felt the same way. All he wanted was to build a house for God, for the worship of God by his people. A lot of people today, or modern writers, they tend to write off Solomon as being an ungodly man who just gave in throughout his life to fleshly passions. We don't take that view. I say we, speaking now of the those that believe the Word of God and read it thoroughly. We believe that he was a godly man who fell into sin but then was recovered. And the evidence that he recovered is that we have three books in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon after his decline, which so clearly teach spiritual and wonderful truths. Indeed, Ecclesiastes talks about his decline and the things he did so foolishly and how he'd come to find the truth again. It's a major lesson to us in what backsliding is all about. So here is Solomon, and we can liken his desire to the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. His was a physical desire, but it had a spiritual content. Yes, he wanted to build a building, but it was for a spiritual purpose. He didn't just want a nice building in Jerusalem. He could have built loads of them. But he wanted a house that was dedicated to God and would be beautiful and practical, and which would stand as a monument of his love for God and the love of his people for God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we can liken Solomon's desire to his desire, where he said to Peter and the others, I will build my church. He was determined to build his church. What he saw before him was the cross of Calvary. In that very same chapter we read, he speaks of the necessity of going to the cross. But beyond the cross, he saw the building of the church to be achieved by his blood shed on Calvary's cross. Oh, the desire to build the church of God, to see God's glory, to see men and women bowing to the name of Jesus and following him in faithfulness. We may liken the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ then to the desire of Solomon. The Lord didn't want to build a building of cedar, stone, gold, or any other materials, but a church made up of those for whom he would suffer and die. We can also liken Solomon's desire here to that spirit which fired the Apostle Paul as he met for the space of 1 year with the church at Antioch in Syria. We read about that in Acts 11, then Acts 13, how he met with them, and in that year, Saul, as he was then, was growing in longing to take the gospel overseas. He longed to take it to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Lord put it into his mind to reach the Gentiles. Never been done before, to reach them with this gospel of Christ. He longed to build a house for God, similar to the desire of Solomon. He set out through Cyprus, across to Turkey, and onward with the gospel. And all he was saying everywhere he went was, "Behold, I purpose to build a house, a spiritual house, unto the name of the Lord my God." More modern times, we could compare Solomon's great desire to the longing in George Whitefield in the 18th century. If you read George Whitefield, the story of this great man, he was a contemporary of the Wesleys, but he achieved far more in his life and was far more strong for the truth than even the Wesleys, and they were great and godly men. But George Whitefield, his heart in the 18th century, and Spurgeon in the 19th century, it was to see the Church of Christ established in England, not any denomination, not any particular body of people that could be identified as against to others who love the Lord, but the Church of Christ. It's a longing we should all feel. It's a sign, really, if the Lord has taken hold on your life and given you that heart renewed by the Holy Spirit. Do you long to see the temple built again? Not an earthly temple, but the temple of Christ, his church in this land. Is it your longing every day to see that? As we look at the ruins around us, we see God's cause, the cause of truth, is languishing. And we should feel as David felt years before Solomon in 2 Samuel 7, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." So let me put it to you, are you concerned that your house is not big enough, or luxurious enough, or convenient enough for you and your family? Or are you deeply concerned that the cause of truth is so low and languishing under the general unbelief and worldly materialism of the age? Are we astonished and put off by the appalling faithlessness of the church and the failure? Well, let's look at Solomon's God. Solomon's God, notice verse 3, he's speaking to Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he says, "Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." But then verse 5, "I purpose to build an house unto the Lord my God." David's God, my God. Is there that continuity? You may not have that continuity with your mother, your father, your grandparents. You may, but maybe you don't. But do you have that continuity from all who can say, "The Lord is my God," in every generation? And now you can say, "The Lord is my God." Now Hiram, king of Tyre, was clearly a converted man. One of the things that people say against Solomon was, well, here he is, right at the beginning, trusting in a heathen king to help him in this great project. But you only have to read the verses and see the blessing which God brought upon the building of the temple at this time, to see that, no, Hiram wasn't an ungodly man. Indeed, everything we read about him seems to suggest that he was a true believer in the Lord. He loved David. He loved all that David stood for. And he fully supported the purpose of David to see God's house built. But now he fully supported Solomon, David's son, in his fervent desire for the glory of God. Hiram was converted. He was a man of God. We may be sure of that. But notice especially that David's God is now Solomon's God. And his day, his time, our day, our time, calls for this godly purpose. And let me ask you, what is your greatest desire in life? Well, it should be, if you're the child of God that we trust you are, your greatest desire should be to see God's house built again, to see the glory of God, to see sinners turn to Christ, to see his glory in those that love him joining together in this work. So that's Solomon's God. What about Solomon's day in which he lived? Well, today there's been a strange resurgence in the belief engendered in the 19th century by the dispensationalists. Dispensationalists came along largely because they had little else to do, and they were a sect in the within the Brethren movement who sought to teach that there was still great fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham physically, and that we should be looking for a physical return of the Jews to Israel, of a return to the land. And they started to regurgitate this rather than the seeing the promises of God concerning the church in the Old Testament promises. And that was dispensationalism, and it's died a little, but now it's coming back today, largely through the internet and American influences. And the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 22:17 is one of the promises that they say, well, it's still to be fulfilled. In blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Just one of the promises concerning this land. When was it fulfilled, or is it still to be fulfilled in some future millennial kingdom? Well, there are two real fulfillments, one literal in terms of land possession and one spiritual, that's the big fulfillment, in the Church of Jesus Christ and the future glorious kingdom of Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 4, that's the just previous to this, verse 20, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. It's a clear reference back to that promise made to Abraham, eating and drinking and making merry. And it says, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. Now this is the fulfillment physically of that promise. That's when God did fulfill that promise of giving the land to Israel in the days of Solomon. From then on, that promise becomes conditional. It becomes, well, if you, and you just read it for yourselves, if you will obey me. Notice the mention of the sand of the seashore. David was a man of war. That's why God didn't give the kingdom to him. But Solomon knew peace and prosperity. Now was the time to build the house of God. And so we read, secondly, the temple was built. This friendship and peace we read of in chapter 5 and verse 12, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. They two made a league together. The Lord was fulfilling this promise. It was a workable exchange. Israel supplied Hiram's people with wheat and oil. They lived in a barren sort of land, and they needed provision of food from outside. But in exchange, Hiram gave Solomon men to labor in the work, and the cedars, that precious wood so specific to Lebanon, which was needed for the construction of the temple. Can you imagine the joy in Solomon's heart as he saw God's physical house being reared and completed? Now compare this to the joy in our hearts as the Church of Christ flourishes again. Don't you long to see that? If you see it in a small way, if you see it in our church, people coming in, joining, being converted, don't you see the Lord's house being built again? And even not thinking selfishly, just of our own, when you look at other churches where the word of God is being multiplied and people are being saved, when you look at a church with multinational people throughout the congregation, loving one another, serving the Lord together, glorifying as they stand to sing their hymns and as they go out into battle, taking the gospel with them. Doesn't it bring joy to your heart, like the joy that Solomon had when he saw the physical temple? Is that what you desire more than anything else? Well, chapter 6 takes us in verse 1. 480 years after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. It's a very important date, that. It's a specific date, and it helps us to identify the dates of the kings. You might wonder, when we say Hezekiah lived in this particular year, well, how do you know that? Well, we can work it all out from the years that are given to the kings back to this verse. It was in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Well, that ties it down, and we can actually work out, well, I can't, but the experts can work out so much from that. And we read that these are actually the Lord's requirements. He gives the requirements in chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. The conditions, these are actually what the Lord requires. He allies them to the temple, though. Concerning this house which thou art building, he says. That's in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building. And then he gives the conditions. If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. Some of the promises of God are unilateral. He promised that he would give the land to Israel, and he did give the land to Israel. But some are conditional, and this is conditional because it's followed by an if. In fact, a few ifs. If thou wilt walk, if thou wilt do this, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. So these are the conditional stipulations, if you like. I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. I will dwell among the children of Israel, will not forsake thy people. The fulfillment of the promises to Abraham literally were to be seen in the kingdom of Solomon. Now it's an if promise. God kept his promise literally to Abraham in the kingdom of Solomon. And he will keep the same promise spiritually in building and sustaining and glorifying his church. Oh, it looks to us, doesn't it, as though the church is crumbling as we see place after place give way to charismatic extreme and to formalism. And we see the church in our day seems to have so little power. And those that would claim to be the very church of England, or the churches of England, the different denominations, why, they speak about is social matters and never the gospel. Never, they don't know the gospel, these people. The literal promises, as far as Israel are concerned, are conditional from now on, and they were met with abject failure, culminating, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, with the rejection of Christ. But we come to chapter 8, and as we look at chapter 8, we're seeing a more glorious truth, and it's to do with Solomon and how he gathered all the elders together and they dedicated themselves to the Lord. Just read these verses from verse 22 of chapter 8. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. He spread forth his hands towards heaven and said, Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. You know, when we pray and we try to put a sort of form to our prayers, in other words, we try to not just gabble, but to do things in order, to bring in a certain amount of thanksgiving, praise. Well, we tend to begin with praise. We begin our services with praise. There's no better than this. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant. Verse 24, who has kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promisest him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou promisest him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me, as thou hast walked before me. Now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. And then Solomon recognizes something which is so key to our understanding of the church. But, verse 27, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Solomon never thought that this house he built, this magnificent temple, could contain the living God. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be open towards this house night and day. Is that your prayer for our church? Is it our prayer together for our church, that God's eyes may be open towards this house night and day, even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place? Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray towards this place. Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now Solomon is saying, and the Lord is stipulating, as we saw, that he only keeps his promises to us if we're faithful to him. But there's great provision made here for our failure, for forgiveness. And he prays again and again in the rest of this chapter for forgiveness. That the Lord, if he sees us fail, because we will fail, we will be weak, we're going to give in. As a church, we'll miss out on opportunities. We'll meet and not take advantage of all that we should take advantage of in our prayer meetings, in our gatherings together. But he says, forgive. When thou hearest, forgive. If we turn back to thee in repentance and say, Lord, we're just not worthy, please forgive us, the Lord will forgive us. And you know what is true of the church is true of the individual. Look at verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man and or by all thy people Israel, so individually as well as corporately, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands towards this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the heart of all the children of men. We have a converted membership. We receive those that love the Lord Jesus. We meet together and, yes, we welcome all, but we have that unity between those that truly love the Saviour. But we know that we fail. And individually, when we're in our homes, we can come to the Lord because we have an advocate with the Father. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who we heard recently, ever lives to make intercession for us. What's he doing? Is he banging on the door of his Father and saying, oh, can you please forgive this person and that person? No, it's a picture of how his blood always avails for us. And even though we fail, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, this chapter, We could go through every part. It's the stranger that calls. It's the people that call. If there's going out in a particular cause, in verse 44, going out to battle, and they pray towards the Lord, then hear thou in heaven their prayer, maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so they carry them away captives. Yet if they shall bethink themselves, verse 47, in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplications unto thee, in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and done perversely, we have committed wickedness, so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies. Then it says, hear thou their prayer, maintain their cause, forgive thy people that have sinned. Well, that was literally fulfilled when the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon. And of that great number, there were many that repented and turned to the Lord and sought his forgiveness. He says, verse 51, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt. And it's a great prayer. Read the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. And there are many more things that we could say, but I just want to finish with chapter 10. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for when people come to you and try to prove you with hard questions? She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, much gold, precious stones. She communed with Solomon of all that was in her heart, and Solomon told her all her questions. I think that means all the answers. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, it wasn't just that he was a worldly wise sort of philosopher. No, it was his spiritual wisdom that she admired. She said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Well, they say that when people have heard the gospel, and then they come and they see how it works in our lives. Well, they say, we didn't realize it was as good as that. We didn't realize the Lord could really change a person's life like he's changed yours and give such fulfillment and joy as he's given to you. Will that be you? Well, we've so far dealt with the great potential of Solomon. We still have to look at the mighty disappointment. Don't miss the next one just because it's going to be a disappointing one. It's not going to be disappointing. It's going to teach us that even if we backslide, there is still repentance of which we can exercise, and the Lord will receive us. And if today we're in that state where we know that we're not where we should be, we don't pray as much as we should, our hearts are not really right with God, come to him, seek him. He will receive you if you truly call upon him, and he will bless you, and he will lead you to that fountain of living water which satisfies all the people of God throughout every age. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Let's turn to number 438.